Fellowship is great. I'm glad we have fellowship. Let's have the message and then we'll have more fellowship, okay? Good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you are at camp right now? Oh, good, you're all here. At least physically. Can you hear me? I think so. No? Yes? We're adjusting the technology here. We're so thankful to be together as the Dearborn Evangelical Covenant Church and friends. And that's true. We have friends here. And some of the friends we have from ESL. And they've come for English, and we've become close friends. And so we have a couple right here, Kevin and Grant. Anyone else? Some started, but then they're part of the church, so we don't count them anymore as ESL. They are the church. ESL just ended. We had a big week with a children's program. We've had people work very hard all year serving, and we just are so thankful for the many people who've served all year, either teaching or helping or with the children. And we had a couple groups come in last week. One stayed at the church. We gave them a presentation on what it means to share the gospel with Muslims, and they just kind of toured everything. And then another group came and worked very hard here and helped with that program for the children. And so we're very thankful for that. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done. Last week was the section about the armor of God. And this one begins at verse 18. And actually, I said open your Bibles. That's good. But look on your bulletin, and you see it written there on the right. Do you see it? It's important because I want you to read it with me. Okay? So let's read it together. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Thank you. And so this comes right after the section on the armor of God. And let me look back to the first three verses of that section, chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What do we need? We need the strength of God. Not only do we need to have the armor on, but to use it, we need God's strength. And so he tells us to pray. And that's why this is a continuation of that. We're praying. And what are the four alls of prayer that he gives us here? All kinds of prayers and requests. Now the T doesn't match up because I use the NASV, but it's at all times. This translation uses the word occasions. And that's what this word means. There's two words for time. This one means events. Not simply the passing of time, but life events. Sometimes life events come quickly. Sometimes they come slowly. But whatever situation you're in, whatever occasion you're in, he says pray about that. And then with all P, what's the P? Again, it's in the NASB. Perseverance. Here it says keep on praying. But it means to persevere in prayer. And then the last one, for all S, all the saints. So we need to be praying for all the saints. And then he says, pray also for me. Watch and pray. Be alert. Pay attention. Understand what's going on. And we're reminded of the time just before the cross when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he took the 12, or the 11, and he took three more with him a little further, and he said to Peter, James, and John, stay awake, be alert, watch, and pray. And pray that you don't fall into temptation. What did they do? They fell asleep. He came back. Wake up and pray. He went out beyond them again and prayed, came back. Three times they had fallen asleep. Now that's kind of amazing, but that's never happened to us, right? You were praying and you fell asleep when you were tired. But think about it. Peter, when he saw the guards coming at him, these armed soldiers, did he run away in fear? No, he jumped up, grabbed a sword, and because he was a fisherman and not a swordsman, he tried to cut off someone's head. He probably ducked, it glances off his helmet, and cuts his ear off. He had a lot of zeal. He's ready to fight a physical enemy. He's ready to fight an army. But he wasn't ready to fight a spiritual enemy. And he wasn't ready to defeat the forces of darkness the way the Lord Jesus defeated them. He wasn't ready for Jesus to surrender himself and allow himself to be beaten and then killed. I was happy to see in the movie that Mel Gibson made, there was a flashback where Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, and he says, no one can take my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, and I also have the authority to pick it up again. And I like to tell our friends, many people have laid down their lives for one cause or another. And people have done that and can do that. But who can pick it up again? So Peter was strong in the flesh and strong in his desire, but he was weak in the spirit. And we're probably the same way. That's why he tells us to pray. We need spiritual strength to resist a spiritual enemy who wants to deceive us, who wants to tempt us, who wants to drag us into sin, who wants to get us involved in doubt, who wants to get us so busy with the things of the world we forget about spiritual things. So he tells us to be alert. Now that's interesting. The word that for alert here, or watchful, or to pay attention, to attend to the situation, to be vigilant, is only used four times. The Greek word is only used four times in the New Testament. Twice in the Gospels, Mark 13:33 and Luke 21:36, where he says, they say, Master, look at this beautiful temple and all the big stones and what wonderful workmanship. And he said, it's all going to be torn down. You won't even be one stone left on another when it's done. And then he begins to talk about the end of the age and his coming again. And they said, tell us about it. And so he goes into a long discourse. It's called the Little Apocalypse, because the apocalypse meaning the book of Revelation. This is a shorter version of the end of the times. And one of the things he says is it's like a master who goes away. And before he goes away, he sets his servants to jobs within his household. And he gives them tasks to do. And he's going to go away and come back. And they don't know when he's coming back. What they need to be watching and be alert and be working and on their job so that when he comes back, he finds them on the job and not goofing off, not sleeping or getting drunk or abusing the other servants or being distracted by the world, but paying attention to their job and watching for his return. That's used twice. The third time is in Ephesians, this passage, and the fourth time is in Hebrews, where he says at the end of the book, submit to your leaders and follow them because they have to give account for you. And it would be good if they could do it with joy and not with sorrow. And again, it's talking about the the coming of Christ and the judgment of believers, or the reward of believers. And so he's saying, pay attention, be alert, and be praying all the time. And by this, he doesn't mean 24 hours. He means on the events that need prayer, on the occasions. And then he says, in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, in the Spirit? Well, it can mean location. Remember the woman in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, after she found out that Jesus was a prophet by telling her life story? She said, our people say we're supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say in Jerusalem. Which one's right? And what was his answer? Yeah, it's not going to matter here or there, but it's in spirit and truth. And everyone who worships the Lord can worship him from any place in the world, facing in any direction. You don't have to face in a certain direction. But worship him in spirit and truth. And we're connected. How are we connected? In John 14, he says, I'm going to leave, and you're going to be sad, but I will ask the Father, and he'll send another helper or another counselor, and he'll take my place. The world doesn't know him, but you know him. He is with you, but he will be in you. The Holy Spirit will take the place of Christ. And then he said, with the Holy Spirit, you'll do greater works than I have done. How can that be? Because when Christ was in the body, he could only be in one place at a time. But when the Spirit of God is in each believer, he can be all over the world. And he is. He's all over the world. And so the Spirit is in us, and we're in the Spirit. There's another place where Paul says, and this is 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have all been baptized in one Spirit into one body. And so we're in the water. He's using the term as water. And Christ is the baptizer. Remember, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one coming after me who's greater than I can't even, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, he baptized them with the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit, they are in the Holy Spirit. But then he says, and we've been given one Spirit to drink. So it's like we're in the water, and the water's so clean, you can drink it. You're in the water, and the water's in you. We're in him, and he's in us. And he goes on to say that in John 14. Don't you know that I'm in the Father's in me, and you will be in me, and I'll be in you. We are so connected, so that we have to pray in the Spirit. We're connected to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. And people will be praying. They'll get an idea. I should do this. I should do that. Maybe it's from the Lord. Maybe it isn't. But the way you become sensitive to that is you have to know what the will of God is. And how do we know what the will of God is? Through the Word. In Ephesians 5, he says, I want you to know what the will of God is. I want you to be intelligent. I want you to be understanding. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And then when you are, you will sing. You will sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, almost the very same passage in Colossians 3, it's the same thing, except he doesn't say be filled with the Spirit. He says what? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so you can equate these, the being filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ dwelling richly within us. As we are, because the Spirit will never contradict the Bible. He brought the Bible into existence through his very power, working through the prophets and the apostles. And there's a very real and dynamic relationship between the Word of God that is written and the Word of God that was incarnated, both brought about by the Holy Spirit. And so it must be according to the Bible. The leading of the Spirit will be according to the Bible. Now he says, pray for me. Pray for me also for boldness. To boldly proclaim with boldness. Now in English, that sounds redundant. And in English, we're told, for good English, don't use the same word in the same sentence. People don't like that. But in the Greek, they use the same word for emphasis. So he's using it as a noun, and he's using it as a verb. So, and we don't have a verb for boldly, but it's, so we make it boldly proclaim. And what is that? Well, the word first comes out of the idea of the Greek city, democracy. Now, not everybody was a citizen, but all citizens could freely come together when they were called out, and that's actually the word for church, the called out group, the ecclesia. And so the church comes together, they're called out, and everyone has a vote, and everyone has a voice. This happened just this last week. We had an assembly in Chicago of this covenant denomination. We had some representatives there, and they spoke out in the assembly, boldly. Right? Right? Well, and the word boldly, it means openly or clearly. And sometimes that it means the courage that it takes to do that. So the first C is courage, because it takes courage to speak out boldly. And the second C is clarity. Now, they say that people are afraid of dying. Is that true? And yet, they say that's the number two fear in America. Number one is public speaking. Now, I'm not public speaking. Because what? Because we're family. And public speaking means speaking to those that are not in your group. They're not with you. And it's usually speaking to people who may be against you and actually hostile to your message. And so it takes courage. Some people are afraid because they're afraid of what will happen. Now in America, we don't have a lot of fear of being stoned or being killed by a mob if you speak and people don't like what you say. I mean, it is possible, but it doesn't happen very much. I've never heard of it, actually. What are people afraid of? Afraid of rejection. These people whom I don't know might not like me. Wait. And so there's lots of seminars and classes on how to speak in public and how to overcome your fear. But that's just an emotional fear, the fear of rejection. But sometimes there's actual fear of physical damage. You can be hurt. You can be jailed. You can be beaten up. You can be killed. And this often has happened throughout world history, and it often happened to the church. So you need courage in order to speak in public. The word can mean confidence. Confidence to speak. Some people lack confidence because they say, I'm willing to speak, but I don't know what to say. Maybe I won't say it right. And other people know what to say, but they're afraid to speak. And so what do we need? We need confidence that God will help us to do both, to have courage and to be able to say the thing that needs to be said. Although Paul said of himself, he didn't come with great oratory. It doesn't mean you're going to be a great orator, but it means you'll be able to say what needs to be said so people can hear what they need to hear. And we need to trust God that he'll do that. I remember a man in Egypt, his wife, he came to Christ first, and then his wife, And she just became an instant evangelist and was winning people to Christ all over the place. And he was not so gifted. And he was a little bit fearful. And then one time she said, "This lady is about to be receive Christ. And I need you to talk to her husband so that he'll receive Christ too." And he agreed, but he was scared. And he came to me and he said, "I'm afraid." And I said, "Muhammad, what are you afraid about?" He says, "I'm not afraid of the police. And I'm not afraid of being hurt. I'm afraid I won't know what to say, or I won't say it right." And we helped him get over that fear. I told him, "Muhammad, forget about yourself. You're just the mailman. You didn't write the letter, and it's not for you. You take the message to the other person, you just deliver it." He liked that. Muhammad and Fatima, you don't get much more Islamic than that. And both of them came to Christ, and just a wonderful couple. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John go to the temple, and there's a beggar there, and he's begging, and he looks, he says, "Look at me." And so he thinks he's going to get some money, and he says, "We don't have any money, but what we have, we'll give you." And he reaches down, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And the man's instantly healed. He's so excited, he forgets about the money, and he's leaping and jumping and praising God. And it causes such a big commotion because this guy had sat there every day, and people saw him every day as they went in and out of the temple. And he was well known among many people. Maybe they didn't know his name, but they know what he looked like. And here he is, healed. The Jewish authorities weren't real happy about this. But because it had happened publicly, they just kind of quietly arrested them. And then they stand before them, Peter and John stand before them with such boldness, with such confidence. These are unschooled men standing before the Supreme Court. And they speak very clearly and powerfully about Jesus. That's the same word. That has to do with courage and confidence. The other one has to do with clarity. In John 11, the sisters of Lazarus send a message to Jesus and say, "Your friend that you love is sick." And Jesus waits 2 days on purpose. And then he gets up and he says, "Let's go." "Well, we can't go there. They're trying to kill you there. It's time to go. We're going there. Lazarus, our friend, is sleeping, and I'm going to go wake him up." "Well, sir, if he's sleeping, you know, he'll wake up. If he's sick, he's going to get better. It's a cold, probably a flu." And he was using a figure of speech which they didn't understand, and he said, "Lazarus died, and I'm going to go there to raise him from the dead." That's speaking boldly or plainly or openly. It means in plain view of everyone, including opposition, or in plain speech, boldly, openly, publicly. So that's what Paul is saying. I need that. Paul, you do that all the time. I need that. Pray for me that I have that. And I think that's great. If Paul, like the boldest person I can think of, is asking for boldness, then we can pray that for him. Apparently, he's relying on spiritual strength to do that and says, "Pray for me that I'll have that." So we should pray for ourselves to have the same thing. And then he says something that is an anomaly or a paradox. He's an ambassador in chains. Now, he doesn't say an ambassador in irons. So some people think that he's having a play on words. Because ambassadors of rich countries, when they would have public meetings, which would dress really finely and show off their gold to show, "See, I come from a very rich country, and I'm representing a very important government." And so some of the commentators said, he's showing by contrast here that he's not wearing gold chains or silver. He's wearing iron chains. And does that represent the kingdom that he came from? Well, if you consider that his master was crucified, and that it's a contradiction in terms to say a crucified Messiah, like a crucified king, yes, he's representing his kingdom well. But he says, pray for me. And there's a place in 1 Thessalonians 2. I don't know if that verse is up there or not. 1 Thessalonians 2, let me read it to you. It's an important section out of the life of Paul and his ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi." So that means physical and emotional suffering. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was jailed in irons, and without a trial. This was in a Roman colony, and he's a Roman citizen. He and Silas were Roman citizens. And so he was both injured and insulted. And he said, "As you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." This is an NASV, isn't it? And I'm reading the NIV. But he's saying, I had boldness in spite of that bad experience that I just had. I came to you with boldness, clearly telling the gospel. And then he says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." So not only was his message clear, but he said his motives were clear. And he said, "You know how we lived among you. We didn't even take money from you or take support from you, though we had the right as apostles. I worked with my own hands and paid for what we need. Why? Because I wanted to be gentle with you like a mother, and I wanted to exhort you like a father." And he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. And we thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God." And so he said, "You received this as the word of God because we came to you with courage, even though we'd just been beaten up and jailed. And we came to you with clarity of speech, and we came to you with clarity of motives, and you could see that we meant what we said. We are living out this message, and you received it, and now you have become an example for everyone else." Now the word mystery. He says, "Pray for me that I'll boldly tell the mystery." Now remember what the word mystery is? A mystery is a secret that is kept secret until an appointed time, and then everyone is told. It's like a veil. You have something under a veil, like if we had a new window up there and we kept it covered, and then when we display it, we take down the veil. We reveal it. So the mystery is a secret that's been kept secret until now, or it's been veiled until now. So he said, "This is a mystery. So will I keep my mouth shut and not tell this secret that's now supposed to be told? Will I cover up this thing that's been uncovered? No, I'm going to tell it. I have to tell it. It's time to tell it. Tell it to the world. And it's not just for him, but it's for us as well." He said, pray. Pray for him. Pray for his boldness in message. Pray for all the messengers. And you know the word apostle is the Greek word? You know the Latin word for that? Missionary. Someone sent out from the church with a message to take to people who haven't heard it. And so we're going to do that now. We're going to pray. And some people have been given some prayer prompters. And who has number one? Okay, would you? Let's pray. Sam is going to.
Heavenly Father, we pray for our brother Scott Cherry. We pray that he would share the gospel boldly. We pray that you will lead him to those who are seeking Jesus so that he might share your truth with them. Lord, we pray that you will bring new students to him so that he will have the opportunity to train them in faith. Your message of love in the gospel, and that he would be able to raise up leadership in this ministry. Lord, we pray that for Scott, so that
continue in prayer. We think of Pastor Saeed Abedini in Iran, who continues to be beaten. We pray that he'd be released and just strengthen him physically, spiritually, in every way, and also his family waiting for him here in America. And we think of this Miriam Ibrahim in Sudan and how she very bravely said, I will not leave Christ and become a Muslim, knowing she would face death. And she's been imprisoned and then released and imprisoned again and then released. And we pray that she would be released and be able to come here with her children, live with her husband, an American citizen here. And just help her as she's waiting upon you. And Lord, we think of George Husney and his organization, that he was here speaking at the Legacy Conference and trying to finish this book on discipleship. We're sure it would be very useful to the church body. We pray that you just help him and his organization as they do these things. And Lord, we just thank you that you have loved us and have called us out of darkness into the light, from the power of Satan to yourself, and have brought us from being enemies to being your very family. And we just are so thankful for that. And we know that we're part of a large family all around the world, all who have been called out of the world into the called out assembly, the church, and we've become part of your family. And Lord, let us have compassion on the world, but special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We really do want to be a house of prayer for all nations, and we've just heard prayer being taught. We've had to pray together. I'm going to have Debbie come on up and just share an answer to prayer, something that happened in our vacation Bible school.
This is actually Aaron's story. Do you want to come up here, Aaron, and help me? Show himself. And then our teachers, Chris and Karen, said, are we pushing too much? Or we got this whole family in trouble. We got Aaron in trouble. I said, no, apparently we were pushing too little that Jesus had to show up himself because we hadn't told this boy yet. So we shouldn't be afraid. And we're very thankful for Aaron's witness and her family's witness. And we do believe that this other family, a couple of families.